Yeah, so Acts chapter 2. And this is about application, really. It's simply about application. It's about what we're going to do with what we have heard spiritually. What are we going to do about what we've heard over weeks, over months, and over years? What are we going to do? How are we going to respond? One response is stockpiling. Literally stockpiling teaching and stockpiling more teaching and getting a bit more teaching and having a bit more teaching. Hopefully you're going to see there is something more than that. That is spiritually, how are you going to move things forward and take the next step? Each one of us here needs to take the next step, including me. So, look, Pentecost is the birth of the church. It is the giving of the Holy Spirit for mission. And it is the preaching of the resurrection and the preaching of the end of the world. What we call to do, verse 39, have a look at that, verse 39. Sorry, verse 38, repent and be baptized. That was what happened on the first day of the church of Jesus Christ. The apostle says, okay, to enter in, you need to repent and you need to be baptized. Let me give you some background. The background, I think, is in verses 17 to 21, which is a prophecy from the Old Testament. It is a prophecy of Joel, the prophet Joel. Joel lived in 850 BC. Peter will live in 30 AD. We will live in 2023 AD. That's where we're going. 850 BC, 30 AD, 2023, where we're living now. That is, what was predicted there, what has that got to do with us? What has that got to do with me? Verse 17, have a look at that. It says there, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. Now that's interesting, because what has just happened in verses 1 to 13? The spirit has been poured out. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on humanity in a way that he has never been poured out before. What does that tell me? Well, Joel's told you. And Peter told you, we are in the last days. From the moment the Spirit is poured out, we are in the last days. And what we are given here is basically two events. The pouring out of the Spirit and the end of the world, symbolized by disturbance and turmoils in the heavens, in the skies. Yeah. Now, event number one, we are told that is happening. That's what he's told them. And so he said, these are the last days. Often when we talk about the last days today, I think what we probably mean is the last days of the last days. And we're not often, and we say, well, you know, when is it all going to end? And the truth is, we don't know. But the last days, the ticking of the clock has already started. Now, there are two events mentioned, which is interesting, because in terms of world history, the giving of the Spirit in 30 AD to the end of the world, well, we've had 2,000 years, haven't we? And there's loads of things that have happened, aren't there? Loads of amazing things, discoveries of parts of the world, major advances in science, some tremendous and destructive wars. But it's interesting. He could choose anything. He only chooses two. The giving of the Spirit and the changes in the moon and the sun. Number one has happened, and number two is still to come. But has come, in one sense, with the death of Jesus. Because with the death of Jesus, what happened to the skies? What are we told? In the middle of the day. Pitch black. Pitch black. And we're told that before the world ends, that will happen. Now the thing is, this second event, and this is its relevancy to us, it has not happened in its fullness yet. That is, we live somewhere between verse 18 and verse 19. Which means that this is still to come. Judgment is still to come when you and I will give an account of our lives to God. Are you ready? Are you ready? Will you stand? And on what basis will you stand? Will it just be bravado? Or is there something else for us? The hope that is offered really is verse 21, isn't it? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the promise. If you call on him, if you say to him, please have mercy on me, we're told he will save you. He is merciful, he is gracious, he will save you. So judgment is coming, and it's right that judgment comes. Yeah? Otherwise, the alternative is endless evil and wickedness in our world. But he says, everyone who will call on the name of the Lord, they will be rescued from what's about to happen. What could be worse than facing the judgment of God? I think it would be frightening to come before Almighty God and try to explain our lives away. What could be more frightening than that? One thing. If you have been involved in killing God's judge, if you've been in any way involved in killing God's judge, that is the only thing worse than standing before God. To stand before God and God say, okay, this person's a judge, and you say, but I killed him in my life. I killed him. That's what they're facing here, isn't it? That's what they're facing here. He says in verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs. Okay, so there were signs of who he was. And it says, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's purpose, set purpose, and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So, there's the verdict of God, there's the verdict of mankind, there's the verdict of God. Verdict of God, this is my son, I will show you that he's my son. Miracles will come through him. Wonders will come through him. Signs will come through him. Verdict of man, I stuff the signs. We hate him. We will kill him. Okay, so two verdicts. God's verdict is, no. You kill him, I'll raise him. That's my verdict on his life. I will raise the judge. And so this is the problem as you sort of turn the page and you come to verse 34. He says, verse 34, David did not ascend into heaven. David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, okay, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Okay, what do you do with a footstool? You put your feet on it, don't you? That is a sign that everything under your feet must submit to who you are. Yeah, and he says, well, footstools come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? Yeah, you can do your handmade one, you can do all kinds of things. But he says, this will be made up with your enemies. It will be decorated with your enemies. And then he says in verse 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. now. I can remember when I was at school, we used to have this teacher, I think his name is Mr. Bedford. We gave him the nickname Bobo, Bobo Bedford. And he used to, apparently, he used to walk through his physics class and he would stop at a desk and ask, say to a pupil, friend or foe? Friend or foe? Are you for me or are you against me? Are you for what I'm trying to do in this lesson or are you going to oppose me and put other kids off? That was his question. It's a good question to ask. Perhaps many teachers should be asking that question and then kick the kids out beforehand who don't really want to be there. Are you a friend or are you a foe? When it comes to God and Lord Jesus, where would you be on that question? Are you friend or are you foe? One of the great experiences you see in life is when someone will say to you, or you will find out, someone who you thought was your friend was not your friend. When someone was nice to your face, but you found out that they had been talking negatively behind your back. And when you find that out, that is devastating, isn't it? Because you thought that person was your friend, and they turned out to be your enemy. This is worse. This is worse. Because it's not so much I thought this person was my friend and they were my enemy. Relating to you and God, it's that you thought you were friends with God, and you're not. You're not his friend. He says, my enemy are those who would kill me, who would help people who are killing me and killing my message, and those who are just ignoring me. There's many ways to reject someone, isn't there? But the main way of saying, listen, I don't want nothing to do with you, that's one way. Another way is to just walk past you when you talk to me. Just walk straight. Have you ever been ignored? If you're a parent, you have it all the time, don't you? At certain points, children ignore you, don't they? It's okay when they're 3 and 4 years old, but let them be 24 and 25 and you're talking to them and you're ignoring them. That's devastating, isn't it? When they just go straight past you. What are they saying about you? You're not worth looking at and you're not worth hearing. That's not killing Jesus on the cross, is it? But it's just as bad, isn't it? It is rejection. So most people would never kill Jesus. We wouldn't beat him, we wouldn't spit on him, we wouldn't put a crown of thorns on him. But most of us have ignored him at certain times, haven't we? We've ignored him. We've brushed him aside as irrelevant and unimportant. When it comes to the big life decisions, we've sort of made it on our own. And we might come to church and get him to rubber stamp it, but it's our ideas. And God has seen that. And so the power of Peter's call is, look, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. So what does he say in verse 40? With many words, he warned them. Yeah? And he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. It's not a sort of British sort of, oh, do you awfully mind if you would, you know, perhaps follow Jesus if you would like to. It's not that. He's pleading with them. He's pleading with them. He's pleading with us. Save yourself. This generation is over. This generation is over. And if this generation is over in Jesus' time, surely this generation where we live amongst, that is soon over. Because of the behaviour of people towards God and towards one another. And he says, it's going to be wiped out. What do we need to do? Save yourself. Run. Run for it. Run to Jesus. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have a look. Verse 38. Repent and be baptized. Okay, repentance is more than feeling sorry. In fact, that was my view of repentance. I've got to be sad, I've got to be awfully sad, I've got to be awfully, awfully, awfully sad. That is not repentance. Repentance isn't about turn of your life. Saying, I renounce some of my previous thoughts and actions, and I will now turn to Jesus and trust in his death and his resurrection. That's what you're doing. And if you notice, that is the great response to the gospel. It's more than just stockpiling things forever. We need to take action. And the second thing is be baptized. That is, I'm going public with what God has done in my heart. I'm not ashamed of him. And I want people to know that he has changed me. It's a bit like that lady who Jesus met, isn't it? In the Gospels, who had the bleeding. And she touched him and was healed. And he just stopped and said, "Who touched me?" And they said, "Everyone's touching you, Master. There's hundreds of people we're surrounded by." And he said, "No, someone touched me." He stayed right there where he was, not going to heal the girl who needed healing. "I'm staying right here till the person who did it tells me." And then eventually what happens? The woman comes and confesses, and he said, "My daughter, you've got faith. Let's go and sort this little kid out." That's the way it works. Has God done something in your life? Let the world know. Let the world know. So you're baptized, and what happens to you, to those who do repent and are baptized? Two things: you'll be given the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you will become more like Jesus, and that you will serve him. Yeah, empowered service, life change, but also you're forgiven. You're forgiven everything you've ever done. Why do Christians walk about grinning? It's when they remember exactly how much they've been forgiven. Past, present, future. All forgiven by Jesus Christ. How great a message that is. So, what is the next step for us? For some of us, we need to repent. Yeah, stop making excuses for the wrongs we've done, and sort of trying to sort of massage them away as little bits of character faults that I've got. No, we need to ask his forgiveness. So some of us need to do that, and we need to stop and do that. Some of us then need to be baptized. If you've never been baptized, you need to prayerfully consider that. To go public where you're saying to the world, "I have been changed. God has worked in my heart." And where you do that, he'll meet with you. And then the rest of us, we need to keep repenting. It's a lifestyle, isn't it? A lifestyle till we die. We're going to have to keep doing it. But you know, every time we do it, our character's going to change. Our character's going to change. We're going to become more like Jesus. Aren't we? And then we're going to serve. And here's what we need to see, especially if you're serving in London. Okay? If you're passing through London and passing through the UK, and you'll be off somewhere else in a year or two, that's one thing. If you're sticking around, have a look at verse 41. If you're going to be staying for a little while, verse 41. Those who accepted his message and were baptized, yeah, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Yeah, they accepted the message. They responded positively to the message. People are going to respond positively. Just because many people say no to the gospel, it doesn't mean everyone's going to say no. Some people are going to say yes. And did you notice the amount? 3,000 people. The church went from 40 to 3,000 like that. Spirit of God. He can do it, and he can do it quickly. But notice how it happens. I want you to notice how it happens. Because it's back in verse 36 and 37. That's how it happens. This is what brings the people to the point where they accept the message and are baptized. It says, 36, this Jesus whom you crucified, and in verse 37, they are cut to the heart. Have you ever seen that happen? Have you ever seen a person, whether you're Christian or not a Christian, Have you ever seen a person, a man or a woman or a child, cut to the heart? Where the sword of the Holy Spirit has gone, boom, straight in. And the person has said, God's my enemy. I see it. From my life and my lifestyle, God has been my enemy. Have you ever seen that happen? We need to pray for that, shouldn't we? If we've never seen it happen, we need to pray that's going to happen. Because without that, without seeing, nobody's ever really going to be changed much. Happened to me. 14 years old. Boom. 15 years old. Boom. 16 year old. Boom. 17. Boom, boom, boom. Kept coming at me. Until at one point, I got to the point where I thought, if I don't respond to this, I'm in trouble. I am guilty before God. It's absolutely painful. But all surgery is painful, isn't it? Until you believe. Isn't it? All surgery can be painful. So what is the next step for you? Are you willing to take that today? Either to pray, to be filled, which Ephesians 5 tells us we should be doing daily. Is it to repent? Is it to be baptized? What is God's next step for you? Speak to one of the leaders about this next step. Dan, Charles, myself, Torian. Speak to one of the leaders. We may be able to help you to take the next step. But we're all called to go forward. We're all called to grow.